A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahmanir Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmiddin.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Sirat al-lazina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim. Waladdallin.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Amen.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
Assalamu alaikum. This is America Muslim 360. This is our fine time edition here on the Blog Talk Radio. I want to welcome everybody to this evening show. And inshallah, tonight we have up that is El Islam in View. That will follow by Life Enrichment Radio. And then in the last hour, inshallah, you'll have myself, Thomas Abdul Salam. And inshallah, we will have something appropriate for you this evening. Inshallah, let me see. We do have Brother Rashad on the line at the present moment. And let me just check on area code 484. Are you, you have a question or comment? Are you, or does this happen to be Sister Kalima? Area code 6424. Okay, maybe not. Maybe got a lot of noise background going on there. Okay, inshallah, we're going to go. Yeah, Brother Rashad, go ahead and take it over. And assalamu alaikum, Brother Rashad.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Thomas.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. All right, I'm going to go ahead and let you take it over. My board is moving a little slow. I'm going to cut off this other person's microphone here. So just so go ahead and get started, inshallah. We'll take it from here. Remember, anybody with questions and comments, please press 1 on your phone. We can open up your microphone and you have opportunity to participate. Assalamu alaikum. This is very Imam Brother Rashad. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, dear members of our radio audience. We may begin with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And we would like to welcome you all to another show or episode of Al Islam in View, where we discuss a range of topics for the purpose of increasing our clarity and understanding of Al Islam. And we discuss it from the perspective, or I would say even from the school of our leader, Imam Muhammad, who is the primary person that we look to for guidance in our Islamic life after the Quran and after the life of Muhammad the Prophet. And he was the the greatest leader for the 20th and beginning of the 21st century for the establishment of El Islam in America. And we hope that as time progresses, as we grow as a community, as we have more opportunity to share our language, our understanding with the world, the world will benefit more from the great light of understanding that God has blessed us with. So on this show, we try to share and present that thinking with those who are interested or those who are curious. So I welcome you all. And I normally have a co-host, but I have been doing it solo for the past several weeks, which today is the same state of affairs. But inshallah, God knows best. So we have to continue with our focus. And for the past several weeks, we have been discussing the topic of the call to al-Islam, the call to al-Islam. And we discussed that topic or that focus from the perspective of the adhan of the Muslims, which is our call to prayer five times a day, at least. We call to prayer. Hello?
Yes, we're here.
You know, I'm hearing a lot of...
Okay. Yeah, I had to change over phones. We'll go right ahead. I'm going to mute myself now.
Yes, sir. Yes, we have been discussing the topic of the call to al-Islam on the pattern of the adhan, which is our call to prayer. This week, we want to change our focus. But as you know, our religion is the religion of oneness. The emphasis is on oneness. So everything that we have as knowledge, as discipline, is interconnected. It represents it forms a connection with something else. So we never just totally switch topics, even though we may switch the focus. So this week, we want to talk about something that is discussed a lot in Islamic discussion, which is the concept taqwa, which means reverence for God. And in particular, we want to talk about the concept of taqwa and its relevance for our lives in the world today. So God willing, that we'll take that up, and inshallah, we will later on take questions or comments from our listening audience, members in our listening audience. So I want to begin with this point, and this is important for us to know. The aim of Muslim life is community establishment, but not just Muslim life, human life. The aim of human life, period, is community establishment. And as Imam Muhammad taught us, really, from our perspective, the two terms are synonymous, Muslim and human. God tells us in our holy book that our religion is Deen al-Fitra. In the verse, God says, it is Fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha, the nature. God says, set your face toward the religion uprightly, the nature upon which God originated human society. So our religion itself is said to be the nature of human beings, the nature that God gave human beings. It is a religion designed to respect and to increase what God created with all of us with naturally. So to become a Muslim means to really come into true human life. So we would say that true Muslim life is true human life. And conversely, true human life is true Muslim life. Therefore, whatever God revealed to our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, as guidance, we have to understand that guidance as what God wants for all human beings, what God wants for all human people. And I repeat, the aim of Muslim life is community establishment. And really, from a philosophical perspective or a broader perspective, when we look at the world itself, life forms and even material objects form based upon grouping. In science, they tell us that the smallest matter can get It's an atom. Now, we know recently in the latest past century that we've discovered what they call subatomic particles, but the same logic holds true for them. Atom is the building block of matter. But when you study those building blocks, they form bonds. And when they form bonds, they form a higher form. So you get a grouping of atoms together and they make a higher form. So if you deal with the human body, that higher form that comes from the grouping of atoms becomes a molecule. And a grouping of molecules, if they come together, they become, in the human body or in the body of a living thing, they become cells. And the cells, when they group together, they become organs. And when organs group together, they become organisms. And it keeps progressing and progressing to go out and embrace the whole universe. So really, the nature of matter itself is to group, to have group existence or to have grouping, to have bonding. So this is no less true for human existence. Human existence, human life, and true Muslim life has to be established in a group context or in a group focus, community. And the term for community in the Quran is ummah, from the word which means mother. Because after all, the community life is responsible for producing the individuals of that community, just like the mother in the home environment that she's responsible for is what is responsible for producing the individual persons that come out of that house. And God says to us, every time God speaks to us in the Quran, he addresses us as a community. He addresses us in our collective picture. And God tells us, you are the best community raised up or evolved for the benefit of all mankind or all people. Kuntum khayran ummatan ukhrijat linnas. And Imam Muhammad, he taught that the term kuntum, which means you, which is translated you are, but it technically means you were. He taught us that that term you were should be connected with the expression ukhrijat, which has been translated evolved or brought out. So kuntum should be connected with ukhrijat. You were points to a time or condition that man was in before, in the past. And ukhrijat points to the process or the evolution or the progress out of that state or that condition that man was once in. That's why they translate it as evolution. It's the process of evolving out of the state or condition man was once in toward the end or toward the destiny that God intends for him to have. So the question that arises naturally is, where did man begin? Where does man begin? So God is speaking to us as a community, saying you are the best, but also saying you were the best to get our attention on what came before us. How have we arrived here? So that tells us that we are fulfilling something, that we are completing something, that we come in a chain of movement or in a stream of movement that had a beginning. So where did man come from? Where's his origin? Where's his beginning? God tells us in the Quran that he is the one that brings man out of darkness into light, in one reference. And in another reference, God says that he forms the life germ, the baby, in the womb of his mother, which is in darkness, total darkness. Some say triple darkness, three veils of darkness. The life form evolves in the womb of his mother in total darkness. And God says that when we come forth from the wombs of our mothers, we know absolutely nothing. We come forth from the wombs of our mothers in ignorance. La ta'alamuna shay'a, not knowing a thing. Not knowing anything, having no knowledge. So what is all of that? What does that say? That tells us that the nativity of life is in ignorance. But that picture of the life being brought from the womb of his mother, not knowing anything, not having any experience from our world, not having any knowledge, not having developed any real strong tendencies or habits or ways, which we know they get all from being in our environment that we create. That picture is a small concept, but it's a lesser concept to point us to a higher concept or a more important picture or understanding. And the higher understanding or the more important or more beneficial understanding is that man begins in the world in ignorance, in darkness, just like that baby did, not as an individual, but as a community, as an order of men or as an order of men and women, as a community life or as a community life form. Our beginning is in darkness. To put it short, we began in the darkness of nature itself, not knowing science, not knowing industry, not knowing the laws and ways of the universe, only knowing nature, what nature communicates and what our own nature commands of us or impels for us. So man begins in darkness. And just as that child has to grow from that nativity, just as that child has to grow and develop gradually in time and come into more understanding, come into more ability, come into more skill, come into more awareness, the same is true for human life all over this planet Earth down through time. Because after all, when we address the beginning of human life, we don't necessarily have to look 10 billion years in the past. God says that he is the one who began the process of creation and thereafter repeats it. And our imam, he said that we don't really know how life began. And we know God says that in the Quran. He says, I made them not witness the creation of the heavens and the earth, and not even themselves. So we don't know how this all began, but he said we do know how it repeats itself. So if we can observe and have an understanding of how creation is repeated, we have an idea of how it was brought about in the first place or how it began. So we know by reasoning, by looking at the development of life, not even human life, but even plant life. God says that that plant begins as a seed in the darkness of the earth. And we talked about the life of the human being as a germ in the darkness of his mother's body. And for the people of religion, Jews and Christians, I know definitely, but I believe this is also true for others, the day. We count our day. Our 24-hour day is beginning in the nighttime. That's why we begin the month of Ramadan, for instance, when the sun sets. So the understanding is that life, and progress for life begins in darkness. And darkness for us in this line of reasoning or in this line of discussion addresses development, the beginning of development or the origin of man's development. So man begins that in ignorance. So we have the concept in our religion of God as the Lord of all systems of knowledge. Rabbil Alameen. And they translate it as the evolver of the universe, the Lord of the worlds, the evolver of the worlds. But when you look at it in relationship to man, it's different from how you look at that concept in relationship to other things. Because we know the first level for our understanding of our religion, the first level, yes, we know God is the one who evolves everything in the material world, in the material universe. He evolves it from a simple beginning, and he increases it in complexity, he increases it in performance, and he brings it to whatever conclusion that he intends for it. That's true for the stone, that's true for the worm, that's true for bodies that float in the heavens like our sun. That's true for matter, wherever it is. It evolves, it undergoes process, change, etc. But in particular for man, see, God wants us to relate all of these messages from the external world, to our internal world, to man's world. So how does man change and develop? How does man grow and evolve? He grows and evolves not so much in his body, in his physical makeup or constitution. When the scientists go and dig up and study bones and decayed bodies that existed 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, 100,000 years ago, they don't find creatures anatomically alien to our form today. Their form is really practically the same form. It may have some wear and tear because life was a bit rougher back then. So that's not really man's evolving. Man's evolution, man's evolving, man's development is really taking place in his abstract picture, in his unseen picture, in his heart, in his intelligence, in his mind, in his thinking. So man's progress is in light, in understanding. So when God says he's the Lord of all systems of knowledge, or he's the Lord of all the worlds, this is why we have that understanding, that translation. He is the Lord of all systems of knowledge, that just as God evolved these physical bodies, God also evolved man's world. God evolved man's true body, and man's true body is his abstract body. The body that perceives and embraces the universe in his intelligence. And then he makes use of what he extracts from the universe and builds his world with it. So not only does he learn, he produces. He has output based upon what he learns. So he develops sciences. He develops industries. He develops cultures. This is human life. And again, this is not human life all the way back then, 10 billion years ago. This is human life all the time. When you look at the history of the African American people and see what happened to those Africans bought from Africa, put on the plantation, cut off from their history, cut off from their knowledge, whatever it was, cut off from their religion, cut off from all connection with the past, at least consciously. And you see our rise up from slavery. This is the forming of a new people on earth. So we don't have to stretch our minds to some unfathomable realm to understand what God is talking about, evolving life or human life from light, from darkness into light. All we have to do is look at our own experience and our own circumstances. So with that, I want to take the first break for this episode tonight, and inshallah, when we return, we will continue with our discussion.
The reading experience is extraordinary. The magazine is unlike any other. It's Aziza, the world's window to the American Muslim woman. Aziza has stories of remarkable women, articles of faith, decor, travel, fashion, and much more. Aziza covers all aspects of Muslim women's lifestyle and reflects her in the most beautiful way. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, I'm having my switchboard running a little slow here tonight, inshallah. So we're going to try to maybe take that one.
Oh, hey, assalamu alaikum, sis. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah, I'm good.
Good. And how's your husband?
Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, sis. I'm just working two jobs right now trying to save up some money so I can go study at one of these Islamic universities.
MashaAllah. Well, it's interesting you say that. My husband and I just started the Islamic Online University.
What's that about?
Well, the Islamic Online University was developed by Dr. Bilal Phillips. It's completely online. It's intensive. He offers undergraduate and graduate courses of Islamic studies, and it's completely tuition-free.
Whoa, you said tuition-free?
Tuition-free.
In 2007, Islamic Online University began offering diploma courses. In 2010, the Islamic Online University launched the world's first tuition-free online Bachelor of Arts in Islamic Studies. This path-breaking initiative utilizes the worldwide presence of the Internet and advanced open-source online learning technology to bring low-cost, university-level Islamic education within reach of anyone on the planet who has access to a computer. Please do not waste this opportunity. go to www.islamiconlineuniversity.com, or you may also contact the registrar's office at 974-448-6845-8. 974-4.
America Muslim 360 Radio declares this year, 1433 and 2012, Year of El Quran. Let's inspire scholarship and over familiarity with the Quran. Please do one or more of the following. Read your Quran 6 times entirely. Double your memorization. Enroll in an Arabic class. Engage in independent studies and or listen to American Muslim 364 Quranic discussions. We encourage Muslim families to inspire at least one Hafiz from among you. Assalamu alaikum. May God's peace be with you. Do you remember Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad? Mosque cares. Believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contributions made payable to Mosque Cares, Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Don't forget, Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad and Mosque Cares. They appreciate.
There are over 100 major Muslim and community-oriented radio stations and other media channels, and American Muslim 360 ranks among the top and have been mentioned as a major influencer, the community of Islam. We want to thank you, the listeners, for giving us the distinct honor of being listed in the Dinar Standard 2011 American Muslim Media Report.
All right, assalamu alaikum. We're back here on American Muslim 360 Prime Time Edition here this evening. If you have any questions or comments, as you know, you can press 1 on your phone, bring it into the queue. You can ask a question or make a comment. We just ask that always you be respectful in all your comments and your questions. Inshallah, Rashad, seeing none, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And I also would like to share with the listeners in our radio audience to please continue to support American Muslim 360 so we can have more quality programs. And I would also encourage us all to invite more persons to listen in on the programming that takes place here. I think that we have come to a time where we have a lot of activity. A lot of people are studying. A lot of people are doing great things. And I think that channels like this are good for promoting what's going on. And we hear so much bad news in the world today. We need good news. Bad news troubles the spirit. Good news is good for the spirit, good for the soul. And we who are Muslims in America, we are a growing community. We are a developing community. We are a community that's forming just like that child in the womb of his mother or a child that's growing in the world. So we want to be aware of one another, and we want to share with each other. So I would encourage us to do that. And lastly, encourage again, most definitely, the reading of the Quran, the theme of this year being the year of Al-Quran. I was reading recently to a lecture, and the brother asked the imam, he said, what can we do to make our lives successful, something of that nature. And the imam responded to him, don't stay out of touch with the Quran for more than 24 hours. Read it before you go to bed. Read it when you wake up. Let it be your life. I'm adding on, let it be your life. Let it be your food. Let it be what occupies your mind. Let it be what directs your mind. And the more we grow in the spirit of the Quran, in the spirit of how God's messenger lived the Quran, the more productive and beautiful, I believe, I'm sure, that we will grow as a community of people here in America. And we will be a force for the betterment of the entire planet, for all human beings. So getting back with the discussion of taqwa, we haven't left that focus. And God, we talked about God telling us or saying to us, revealing it to our Prophet Muhammad, and through him saying it to all of us, all the worlds, all people, that he is the one who brings life from darkness into light. He evolves man out of his ignorance, out of his sometimes even savagery, because the Arabs were savage people. They were uncivilized people. But after the Quran came to them, the light of the Quran and the light of Muhammad's sunnah, how he lived the Quran and taught it, they became leaders for civilization. So they went from uncivilized to leaders of civilization. And God says everything in the heavens and the earth is a sign. So we should see that history as a sign communicating to us here in America. This is what Al-Islam does. This is what God's word does when it comes into a people. So we shouldn't separate from that thinking when we see our coming into Al-Islam. We should want to take off, as our imam told us. We should want to take off and had take flight just like those earlier followers who took the Quran. They had men and women devoted to the study of the Quran, and they were blessed by God to come into the sciences of the Quran. And they were also inspired to go out in the world and study the objective world, and they revived the sciences. And the light that was ignited in that time has been on in the world ever since. There has been no dark age for the world since that time, even though the light has not been in the hands of the Muslims only. The light transferred to another region, to another people. And then God also says that he would, if these who are receiving the message or who, those who have the message don't appreciate it, he will raise up others who will appreciate the message. So the light has been on since then. That's not true for all religions. Before the prophet came into the world, the Christians were leaders in Africa, in Europe, in parts of the Middle East, but those areas were not advancing. They were not producing. They were not productive, especially in the western side of the what was then the ancient, or what was the remains of the Roman Empire. They especially were lost and in savagery and in darkness. So God is the one that brings the world from darkness to light, brings man from darkness to light. And as we said, this is not just for man as an individual or in that individual concept. The broader concept is for man in a collective picture, as a society, as a community of people. God evolves the community of mankind, or communities in the broader community of mankind, from darkness into light. Now, when we read the Quran, we should know. As a matter of fact, we have to know. It's a must that we know that it is revelation coming after what was revealed to the Christians and what was revealed to the Jews. God says to us in the Quran that it is, says us in the Quran, about the Quran itself, God says that it is tasdiq, meaning that it is a book verifying the truth, verifying what was spoken truthfully in what came before. Our holy book doesn't agree with everything that's given in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God says, you are Israel, even my firstborn. You are my firstborn, my only begotten. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist, the dove comes into him, and the heavens open, and God says, you are my firstborn, my only begotten. So we don't agree with that. That's not Islamic language. That's not acceptable Islamic language. And God corrects that in the Quran. Says they see themselves as the son of God. So why does God punish them for their sins then if they're his sons? They are nothing but servants. And God says no one can come to him except as a servant. So God is verifying what was spoken truthfully about him. In another part of the old scripture said, God is one. You should worship nothing but God. The Quran comes and says, God is one. You should worship nothing but God. So it's confirming what was said truthfully. And God also says that it is tafsir. It means an explanation or a thorough explanation, expounding upon what was revealed before. So when you read stories like Adam in the garden, when you read about Abraham, or Ibrahim in the Quranic language, when you read even about Jonah, when you read those stories in the Bible and compare them to what's given in the Quran is a gives more fuller context, more substance to understand the stories of what's happening and what's the logic that's unfolding. So I'm saying that to say this. And those are just, that's one verse. God says that in one verse. This book, the Quran, is a tasdiq and a tafsir. But all throughout the Quran, time and time again, God is pointing the direction or the attention of the reader to what came before. And Imam Muhammad told us, he said, really, you can never be truly educated in the Quran unless you're educated in the Bible. He said, now most of them, they will think they're educated in the Quran, but they are not educated in the Quran. They have to know how to make the connection to scripture that came before. So when God gives us this picture and says that he evolves man, he evolves human life from darkness into light, we should understand the connection with scripture that came before. And the scripture that came before says that the beginning of creation itself was in darkness. In the Genesis, it says that the earth was without form and void. Void means empty, nothing there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved along the waters. So again, we have that picture given of total darkness and water, just like that baby that's developing in his mother's womb, in darkness and floating in water. And then God says, let there be light, and there was light. So God is bringing the world from darkness into light. Now, just to jump ahead, these narrations, if you read it as language, as picture language, and all you we understand is the picture language, we will remain mentally undeveloped. We have to understand the picture language as pointing to higher concepts or higher ideas. And the Bible is not the first book or the first teaching to, for the world to begin in darkness and in water. It comes from ancient myths. Again, Imam Muhammad told us that really scriptural language is influenced by myth. Those people who put their hand in the scripture, they borrowed much from what was in the ancient nations that were before, prior to even the Bible, or around the time when the Bible was written down. Ancient Greece, ancient Egypt mainly, but other places, other areas too. And those myths have the same concept or the same picture of the world beginning just like it is in the Genesis. And modern science does no less than the same and no more than the same. It says the world begins in total darkness, and all of a sudden came a burst of light, and all of these worlds came and eventually formed. And they go even further. They say the whole world, when the light first came, was made out of hydrogen and helium. Now, if you look those elements up, hydrogen in scientific language means water, and helium is fire. Same language, modern day myths. So, God says that he says, let there be light. And there was light. And the Bible says that God put up two lamps, the lesser to rule over the night and the greater to rule over the day. So what is that referring to? The lesser light, which is ruling over the night, is the light of the moon. And the greater light ruling over the day is the light of the sun. And Imam Muhammad said that it is the light of the moon that comes first. And we know that. How? Because the day starts at night. For the Jews, where this picture language is given, the day begins at night for us. Also, the life progresses in darkness. The life begins its progress from darkness. So the first light is the light that forms in darkness, the light that rules over the darkness. That's the light of the moon. The sun is the light that gives us all of this productive activity that we have on the planet Earth. God says to us, as we know in our holy book, he says that the day is for seeking your livelihood. The day is for going out and engaging in the world, engaging in the earth, and getting out of it what you can use to benefit your life. That's the day. So what does that mean? What is that saying? It's saying that the daylight, the light of the sun, the light of the day, is the light for man's rational and scientific progress. Man's rational progress in the world that he uses to order his life and build his society. But before he comes into the sciences, before he comes into that great universal life, light that makes him so productive and progressive and advanced, he has another light that has to precede that light. The light of the darkness has to precede the light that rules over the day. So before he has the scientific light, he has to have another light. And what is that light? It's the light of the moon. And what is the light of the moon? The light of the moon is the light of fear, the light that is born out of fear, the light that is born out of faith, out of decency, out of what we would call morality. That's the first light. And perhaps that's why it says in the scripture that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To say that before man has his great world of wisdom and advancement, it started with the fear of God. And isn't that what's first in the child when he's born from the womb of his mother? Reverence, faith, love, respect, fear even. So the moon must come before the sun. Man's moral light comes on before his scientific light. This is true for individuals. This is true for the history of human society. When you study primitive cultures and primitive nations, what rules over them more than anything? Fear. Fear of the elements, fear of the unknown, respect for the natural world, respect for the creation. Those natural people, those people who live in contact or in connection with the natural world, are much more spiritual than we are. They're much more reverential of the world than we are, those of us who live in these advanced industrialized societies. But even in their social life, they're much more respectful than we are. You will find them, the studies say you will find them having no concept of personal property. They will have this concept that if you have it, everyone has it. But you won't find them having these advanced scientific concepts of the nature of matter, how it forms, how it evolves. They don't know about radio waves and gamma rays and things of that nature. So they are at the beginning, they are a picture of what's at the beginning of man's development. But they are the beginning of that first light, that first light. So this is all really, what are we talking about? This is all addressing the life or the activity in the human soul. The water, the darkness, the light, the sun, the moon, this is language addressing what is happening in the life of the human soul, the human psychology. And as our Imam taught us, scripture is the science of human life, human psychology. And before we had Western psychology, before we had these Western sciences that theorized to us what is man's nature, what is man's chief aim, what does he want, what is the underlying forces driving him and moving him, we had scripture teaching us about the nature of the soul, the design of the soul, the destiny of the soul, what troubles will come in the way of the soul, etc. So spiritual sciences, as well as social sciences, begin in scripture. So this is what this language is addressing, the life of the inside, the life of the human being. So this property of fear and morality and decency is what we have in Quranic language or Islamic language in the concept taqwa. And with that, I want to take our second break. And after that, we will continue, and I also would like to open up the phone line for questions and comments.
As-salamu alaykum, inshallah, I'll be this football now, and that will. I want to just say to everybody that the Time to Be Grateful event is coming up in December 14th, 15th, and 16th. Muslim Journal event. We'd like to invite everybody to that event, inshallah. Please visit MuslimJournal.net for more information and how you can get your tickets. And we definitely encourage you to support the Muslim Journal. If you don't already have a subscription, please get a subscription. Buy one for yourself, someone else, a community member, and maybe even consider sending one to your congressman, someone else in political life. Send a Muslim Journal to them as well. And I also remind you that Aziza Magazine is a supporter of American Muslim 360. Please subscribe to Aziza Magazine. Go to AzizaMagazine.com. You can get more information. They come out four times a year. Subscription is, I think, right around $30. It's not a big expense. But we'd love for you to support Aziza Magazine as they support American Muslim 360. And inshallah, it's a very beautiful publication as well. So anyways, I'm going to, let me just also say, after El-Islam and Zeus go off, we're going to be playing Word of the Dean, Muhammad Majed, Word of the Dean, Muhammad. I just got word that Wazir is not going to be with us. So right after this, we're going to be playing Word of the Dean, Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum, turn it back over to me. Let me see if we have any. Anybody got any questions or comments? This is the time to press 1 on your phone. Inshallah, we can open up your microphone and the brother will be more than happy to take your questions and your comments at that time. So please press 1 on your phone if anybody would like to have a question or comment. And then, Brother Rashad, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Yes, sir. So we've been building up to get to the point where we are going to address the topic of taqwa. And I want to start with identifying exactly what it is. Because, you know, I think as Muslims in America, we speak a lot of Arabic. Some of it necessary, some of it unnecessary. And when we're communicating to the public, I believe it's important, very important for us to communicate to them or put our language in language that they can understand. Because we don't want to just talk to one another. We want to talk to everyone. We don't want to disclude anyone. So taqwa is a term from the Quran which is translated in many ways. It's translated as fear. It's translated respect, reverence. It even, in some context, the translator will form it as obedience, make it as obedience. And all of that is true. All of that goes in that term. All of those meanings apply to that term. The nature to fear things, the nature to respect things, the nature to revere things, the nature to be obedient. So it's the nature to have respect and reverence for. In religious sense, in the religious sense, it's the nature to have respect and reverence for what is sacred, to respect what is due respect and reverence. And it also means to guard and to protect and to preserve that which should be guarded and protected. And these meanings have a sort of dynamism. They relate to one another. The more we respect something, the more we have a hold a particular thing in regard, or the stronger our regard for something is, the stronger we consider something as being sacred or important, the stronger our effort to protect and preserve it, to keep it from corruption, to keep it from being perverted. To keep it from being affected by that which would bring its value down. So that's taqwa. And God tells us that this is a property that he put in the human soul, that he put in the soul of every human being, every human person. So in our own nature, in our own life, is an agent or is an activity that wants for us to protect and preserve ourselves. And it does that by respecting, having a proper regard for those things that should be regarded. This is in nature. This is why those natural people or those people who live out in the natural world with no connection to civilization, this is why they have fear for the elements. Their own nature is telling them to respect things. They have respect for the animals. They have respect for even plant life. They know that these trees, we depend upon these trees. These creatures, we depend upon them. We learn from them. They have families. So this nature, this respect, it's a natural property. And it's a natural expression in the human soul. And God educates that life or that activity that's in us. He says, have taqwa, have this reverence, have this respect. Even though we have it naturally, God reveals the Quran and he's educating what's in us. And the books that came before, and also philosophers and thinkers and seers that came before, they also were educators addressing this activity. It's not the only activity in the soul, but it's the major, one of the majors. One of two majors. And God says, have this taqwa. Have this respect first for God. Have this reverence. Have this even obedience for God. Have this respect for family. These are the sacred matters. These are the sacred issues of human life or man's life. Why? What makes them so sacred? Why should we respect, as God says, the fire, whose fuel is men and stones? Why should we respect the last day when man will have to come before God and face judgment? Why should we have reverence for those? What? Because when you look at the long trail of man's life from ignorance, from savagery, etc., into progressive life, to advanced productive life. What has really been his foundation? What has really kept him protected and stable and firm, his feet firm, his soul firm? This taqwa. God says that there were a group of persons who were a source for trouble for the early Muslim community. And they built a masjid to be in competition with the masjid that the believers were established in. And God said, never pray in it. Don't ever pray in it. Surely the masjid that is founded upon taqwa from the first day, the masjid that is founded upon this reverence for God and this respect for sacred matter from the first day, that's the one that is fit to be prayed in. And then God takes our thinking further. And he says, is he who builds his foundation upon taqwa like the one who builds his foundation on a faulty circumstance, has a faulty foundation? So God wants us to take this principle to be more than just, oh, if I build a masjid, I should do it for love of God. God is really saying how we construct our life, how we construct the edifice of our life, as individual persons, as families, and as human beings, as a human community. How we construct that edifice, its foundation must be upon this principle, must be upon this property. If not, it's faulty. Now, what is the relevance for human life down through time in this focus? We're talking about man's progress. Taqwa and its relevance for our life today in light of how man has progressed up until this point. What has formed the basis of his success? Respect for God, respect for family, respect for how he conducts himself as a moral creature. Respect for the fact that his deeds have consequences And those consequences will reflect the nature of his deeds, whether good or bad. That is what has protected and kept life founded upon a firm foundation. When you look to the African-American people, you go to our experience and you look to the African-American people who are in the South. Their life was Christian life. And they were not all saints and angels. I had a brother who's probably in his mid-70s now. He said, you know, our parents did things when we were little. He said, but the difference was they were ashamed of it. They didn't bring it out in the public for all eyes to see, like it is today. Today in the public, there's a competition for who can be the nastiest, who can be the most vulgar, who can be the most loud and crude and just savage. As a matter of fact, they have a song out called Savages, and the people are promoting how savage they are in the lyrics of the song. So this is a new thing. But what about the condition in the South before we came up north and before we had all of this modern inner city stuff that we have today? The life was church life. I hear the old people saying the preacher could put a guilt trip on the brother. Say, look, I haven't seen you in church. Where you been at? And you'll feel bad. Now, no one cares. And as the imam said, he said, when he was young, a person could tell you, you know, God doesn't like what you're doing. God does not approve of your behavior. And that would really affect the soul of the person who you're saying that to. So that's an old day. So church family was also in the life of the people. Family structure, strong families, respect for mother, respect for father, respect for grandparents, a sense of obedience to mother, father, etc., adults, authority figures. That is what kept our life whole. If we look at what occurred from 1865 to 1965, it's a miracle. We were being lynched, yes. We were being oppressed by Jim Crow, yes. We had our rights taken away from us or denied us, more exactly, yes. But look at the great leadership God blessed us with. Look at the great moral force of those leaders and those who followed those leaders. Look at the great moral force that they had. And look at all of the achievements and the progress that they made. What was our basis? The same taqwa that God is pointing us to in our holy book. Respect for God. Respect for family. Respect for the fire. Meaning that you are conscious of how you behave. Because you don't want your wicked or wrong behavior, bad behavioral choices, bad moral choices to put you in hellfire in this life and the next. Because we believe that the hellfire begins in this life and extends to the next life. Whatever you have in this life, that's what you get in the next. So this is what held us together as a people. Imam Muhammad said we have to study what has transpired since the time of Dr. King to take us out of that state or that condition as a people as a whole. We've always had slackers and whatever. We've always had odds against us. But what has affected us so strong that we can't even really point to a solid African-American leader, a moral voice? If there is one, they're small and unnoticed. No one knows about them. And if they did know about them, they wouldn't really care too much about them. And what has brought us to this time where our family life is at an all-time low, our church life or masjid life is at an all-time low in terms of its effect, in terms of its performance. So I'm looking at the time. I see that the time for us is up. But inshallah, God willing, I want to continue this discussion of taqwa next week and the few weeks that follow. And I would like to thank American Muslim 360 for this excellent programming that we do here. And I also would like to thank the members of our radio listening audience. And I would like to close out by greeting you all with the greeting of peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa-alaykum as-salam. Alhamdulillah, we appreciate you as well. Inshallah, we'll see you next week. Inshallah, the same time, same place, and clearly the same station. You have a blessed week.
You too, brother.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. All right, everybody. Inshallah, we're going to be now.
And we're going to be able to buy TV Telstar so the man can be heard all over the planet Earth. Are you serious?
Yes, sir.
Well, then, before you leave here today, then we ought to make sure that we get us $30 at least for tickets. And if you're hungry, then we'll give you a slice of bread and some of that welfare butter and rice on the way out the door. We got it to give away. We can't be hungry. Nobody in here is overweight. Brothers and sisters, please, let us do the job. Thank you very much. Iman Wafi Muhammad. Take that! Take that! Take that! Excuse me.
Imam Rashid, if he
that wanted me to do the Ta'aleem today. And he said, get the hell on over here right away. Now, he was there to me. Tell him to get the hell on over here. Get on over here right away. Tell him, come on. Why are you asking a question like that? But our religion teaches us respect.
That's right.
And no matter who we are or what we are, we have to respect everything. And he's an imam just like I'm an imam. And I don't come in the mosque here and visit his mosque without getting his invitation, or knowing that he has welcomed me, because he represents you. He should represent you if he doesn't. That's why I'm here. And I didn't come to get $1 million from him or anything like that. So don't think that I'm we got to learn how to stop putting our hands out to other people.
Right.
And if we have to beg, the most dignified place to beg is at home.
Right.
Beg each other.
That's right.
I don't believe in begging other people. In fact, you shouldn't have to. The person who does not beg is more honored in our religion than the person who begs. Although God has told us to help the beggars. But they don't have great honor, no. Those who pay zakat from their own work, from their own labor. And nobody gave it to them, the welfare didn't give it to them. They're paying it to the cat from their own labor. Those have more honor. Those who give sadaqah and who give more than just what is asked of them. But maybe go beyond that. They're generous with their giving, their contribution. They even have more honor. Those who give without being asked to give, they even have more honor. This is our religion. So there are grades of honor. And the lowest one is that one that's begged and give nothing. That's the lowest level. Just beg and do nothing. Don't create nothing. Don't produce nothing. Don't give anything. All the time looking for somebody to give them something. Those are the worst. Now, I will tell you my topic in just a moment. But first, let's read from Quran. It's chapter 2 of the Quran, Al-Baqarah, and this is the 20, section 18, the 148th ayah, verse. ولكل وجهة هو موليها فاستبقوا الخيرات أينما تكونوا يأتي بكم الله جميعا إن الله على كل شيء قدير. To each is a goal to which Allah turns him. Then strive you all together as in a race towards all that is good. Wheresoever you are, Allah will bring you together. For Allah has power over all things. وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. And from whatsoever you stand forth, whatever place you may be, you may be stationed, turn thy face in the direction of the sacred mosque that's in Mecca, the first house, built to the worship of God, built for all man, as Allah says in the Quran. Highly praises He, built for the benefit of all people. Bunya linnas, the first house. That is the mosque, the sacred house, the sacred mosque at Mecca. So God says, wherever you may be, or from whatsoever you standeth, so turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque.
The Lord over everything. It was built for the worship of the one God,
and also for the benefit of all people. See, these universal concerns is what save us or qualify us for acceptance before God. And no matter how small your good is, it is approved by God. Yes. And God is, as Allah says, God, He is appreciative. He is appreciative. No matter how small the thing you do is, He is appreciative for whatever good His creatures do. Yes. So we're all supposed to be united in this interest, that we promote only good, that we give our labor to only that is good. The prophet says, peace and blessings on be upon him. He said, Allah, God, is good, and He accepts nothing but good. Peace and blessings be upon the prophet. Surely God is good, and He accepts nothing but that which is good. And God says in the Quran, now repeat, to each is a goal to which Allah turns him. Then strive together as in a race. We're not just to make an effort. Allah is forcing us. Allah is pushing us to make a significant effort. To make a strong effort. To make a continuous effort. Because a race is not one step. The race, you got to keep it up. And the word that's used in the Quran means just that. Move those legs and keep going. So here a picture is given, a description, an illustration is given by God in the Quran to get us to understand what our attitude should be, what our devotion should be, what our attitude should be, and what our effort should be. The attitude should be moral determined. It should be determined by what is morally acceptable. You know, if we just could accept that, we could get rid of a lot of the bad feelings we have among us. If all of us would understand that our spirit and our attitude should be determined by our moral base, our moral form. People with bad moral forms, corrupt moral forms, we expect for them to have bad attitudes when they come in among righteous people. But we shouldn't expect that of believers, though they carry sin. Because the believer should carry sin with a dislike for it. So he's not offended or made uncomfortable when he comes among the righteous. Because really, that's his heart's purpose too, to be righteous.
Everything, you know. If I know I'm senile, I won't go back. As I was speaking to them and after the address, I opened for questions. And a young man dressed very neat, looking business-like, and very intelligent-looking young man. He let me know right away he's a follower of Minister Farrakhan. And I don't know whether it's Imam Farrakhan or not yet, so I don't know. I still say Minister Farrakhan, so I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I heard he's going to change that. It's called Imam. They're going to be Imam like we are. Anyway, he said he was a follower. And he made some statements, his observations on the problem of our people. And after he made a statement, he said, well, since we are not all the same and we're not all alike and we're not going to agree, all of us, say whether we're Muslims or not, we're going to have our differences. So do you think, Brother Imam, he said, that economic power is something that we all can unite for? I said, no. I said, if we are Muslims, we cannot unite upon any base except taqwa. That's not from me, that's from the Quran. That's from Allah. That's from Allah. The base for us uniting has to be taqwa. Muslims don't come together to make money. We come together to please Allah. And once we do that, then other things follow in their places. It's not that money is not important to us. Money is very important, extremely important to us. But that's not where we start. We start with, we all, how come a Muslim is not a banker? A Muslim is not necessarily a banker, a financier, a money maker. That's not why Muslims are together. Muslims are together because we believe in the same God. We believe in the same messenger, and we follow the same message. That's why we're together. We're not together because we want to make some money. Now, if we come together because we want some money, that unity will be short-lived. In fact, it's not a unity. It's not even a unity. No. The unity is your own self-interest.
Right.
It's not really unity, it's self-interest. But see, obeying God is big. It's big. Because obeying God requires that I obey Him when it's against my interest. So if we can come together on something like that, we will have unity. Because your interest will eventually conflict with mine unless we have a stronger influence, a force, protecting us. That's why we have the law. And man's law has never been as effective as God's law for protecting the interests of people from each other. For a righteous believer, he will not injure his brother. He will not take advantage of his brother. His brother is safe, and he don't have to worry about a judge being around. Well, we got what we need to get there, but then we have the sense and the heart. Or I should have said the heart and the sense. The heart is first, and then the sense. Peace. Praise be to Allah. You know, you people are good people. If you weren't good people, you wouldn't be here on this floor. So you people who condemn yourself and say, I'm bad, I'm going out there, I know I ain't no good. You're wrong. I'm right. You're good. You just don't know yourself yet. No, I think a good person to come out here
listen to me for 2 hours. They may think they're bad, but they ain't bad. That's why I have the patience and love to keep coming. You may think I walk out of here with a big bag of money. But you see me with a big brown bag, it's some fish or something in there. Ain't no money in there. Money. I'd stay on the south side of Chicago if it was money. I don't come here for no money. So all the money we get here, I ought to go to carry the big weight, this big load, this big burden you got here. So I tell these ma'am, I said, no, don't take care of the things here first.
Right.
No, I don't deserve any pat on the back for that. That's just the duty of common believer. To put first things first. And to not the burden of the person who's already burdened. Huh? Allah says he does not burden anyone bearing a burden with the burden of another. Now you already carrying your burden on, Brad. Put another one's burden on you just like you? You already carrying a burden. It's like a mule already weighted down, and another mule weighted down too, but they both are weighted down. And you take the weight off of one mule and put that on the other mule and let the other mule go without weight. That ain't right. And that's what you ought to do when you don't share the burden with it. You put all the burden on the people. That's wrong. You walking free of burden. That's not right. If there's a burden to carry for the Mexican or for the Muslim, all of us should share the responsibility for carrying that burden. The only ones excused are those who are feeble, insane, sick, get out of it. They can't do anything. They're excused. But if they got money, they're still not excused. So sometimes you feeble and broke up and you can't do nothing, but you already got yours. You're supposed to share. And believe me, I don't speak unless I know or feel very sure that what I'm saying is Quran or Sunnah. It may not be an exact word, but that's where I'm coming from. Yes. Now, God says from wherever you stand, wherever you may be located, wherever you are, turn your face in the direction of the sacred mosque. We have a backboard, we don't have a backboard. That's right. Can you bring it over? I'd like to use it to illustrate something there. Turn your face toward the sacred mosque. Strive you all together as in a race toward all that is good. Wherever you are, Allah will bring you all together. So the unity of the believers is a unity that is in faith, based upon faith in God, and also is a unity of people who have accepted moral life and moral excellence over immorality, corruption, wrongdoing. So they are a moral body and a God-fearing body. That's the condition. They are a moral body and a God-fearing body. And God is saying that's the condition. That's the condition for getting my help. That's the condition for getting unity. A moral body fearing God. A moral body believing in God. Praise be to Allah. Isn't that simple?
Yes, sir.
And no true believer in any religion will have any argument with that.
No, sir.
Good Christian, good Jew, any good
believer in God will accept that, say, yes, well, that's right. They believe the same. This religion is universal. Amen. And the next verse says, from wherever you are, from wherever you may be located, as in the language here, from whensoever thou standest forth, turn thy face in the direction of the sacred mosque. Now we know this means for prayer. First, the first application is that this is how we are to orientate ourselves in prayer, because God says in the beginning earlier that we have seen you, O Muhammad, looking up to the heavens, carrying a burden on your heart. Because he were in the earlier part of his mission directing believers to pray in the same direction that the Jews were going. Toward Jerusalem. Then God brought the revelation saying we have observed you, God have observed you, looking up into the sky, and now he says, turn your, he says, I will give you a Qibla. I will now turn you to a Qibla, give you a direction that will please you. Meaning that the prophet was doing that, but he was not pleased. His heart was not rested while he was turning toward Jerusalem in prayer. Then God says, now turn your face toward the sacred mosque, the house in Mecca. Mecca. Mm-hmm. Yes. So God directed that. And then the later, these verses that follow tell all of us that to each of us is a goal. Those people who first turned toward Jerusalem, they had an interest. That turning toward Jerusalem was determined by their interest. Now God saying, now you turn your face, I will give you a Qibla that will please you. You are not Israel. Your interest is not Israel. Your interest is God and humanity. All people. So turn your face now toward the house built for all people. Julian in there. Built for all people. Yes. Pray our prayers, though we have our individual prayers called Sunnah prayers, we don't pray Sunnah prayers in congregation. We pray Sunnah prayers individually. No imam is leading us, and no one else should be leading us. To do your Sunnah prayers properly, you're supposed to be leading yourself. Not enough to do your Sunday prayers in privacy. When you come out in congregation, you're not supposed to say, well, Sunday is an obligation, a private obligation. I will do my Sunday prayers at home. If there's some emergency or some reason to justify that, okay, you can go home and do your Sunday prayer. But if you have no emergency or anything, you're supposed to do your Sunday prayers in the mosque, where the public, Muslim public, will see you doing your Sunday prayer. What is that indicating? What is that suggesting? What message is coming to us from that? Prophet Muhammad did a Sunday prayer before people, in the public. That's how come we do it, Sunday prayer, with witness. So, and we do the same. So, what is that telling us? That is telling us that in our religion, private matters are respected as private matters. But private life must be attested to. Private life must be witnessed. Because private life can go off track and threaten the public life. So we want to see you in the public, indicating your private concern, your private private interest, your private commitment. Let us see it in the public. Isn't it wonderful? And we know what brings the great civilizations, great nations down. Most of the time, it's private interest. The immorality that toppled the great empires of old, of Greece, Rome, it wasn't a public immorality. It started with one or two people. And it spread until it brought the whole people down. The greed that sets in, it doesn't start with public consent, with public approval. It starts with a private thing. It starts as a private thing. And it grows and grows and brings the whole society down if it's not checked in time. Huh?
Yes.
So God wants us to understand that certainly your private life is a private matter up to a point.
That's right.
Then when your private life begins to affect the lives of others, it's no more your business only. It's your business and our business. Because now it's affecting us. There are civilized societies, they believe the same way. But look how brutally it's demonstrated in our religion. A man has to be able to shoulder his own government. Though he participates in the government of the many, he has to be able to shoulder his own government. What are you doing at home for yourself and your family?
That's right.
You have to shoulder your own government.
Yeah.
You have to be able to shoulder your private government, right?
Right.
Hey, you say he's an imam. Are you an imam too? We're all imam. Can you lead prayer by yourself? If you can't, then you're short. You've fallen short. You're supposed to be able to lead prayer by yourself. Because that man fall dead, you should move right out of the ranks and take his place and lead the prayer. All right. Shared responsibility. Huh? The most excellent democracy.
Come on.
See? It requires of all of us that we be men. Oh, yes. This is not religion of men and boys. This is a religion of men. And we want the boys to join the men soon. We don't wait till 18 or 21. 12 years old, you're supposed to be able to do what men are doing. Or at least join us. Let's get it on. Let's start. Let's get the lessons going right now. Join the circle of the men. Some even at 7. Yeah, bring them in at 7. I think 12 is a good age. Or at least start getting hit by puberty and sexual appetite. It's time for him to join the men and think about bigger things. Mm-hmm. And really the man that Prophet Muhammad left in Mecca, responsible for the dawah, the preaching, keeping the course of the religion right in Mecca after the conquest. By our judgment in this society, he was a minor.
Right.
He was not even a grown up.
Yes,
but they didn't say, hey, this boy's too young. No. That society, you come into the responsibilities earlier. And he was qualified in the religion, he must have been, or the prophet wouldn't have appointed him. So he was left there. So I don't think the Cubans have done something new, or the communists have done something new, by taking youngsters and putting them over men's responsibility. The prophet did that before there was a communist proclaiming himself to be one. Yeah, I know we got some comments here. I'd like to let them know that we should. In honor of God and Muhammad, he invited communists and atheists and masons and everybody. They say, yeah, it's a strange thing and a curious thing and a fascinating thing. And they just all came to see what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying and doing. And got attracted. A lot of them didn't have no sense where they were. So they got
among him and got hooked. Yeah, strong bait. The Army Dining Mama had some strong bait. Strong bait. We caught Muhammad Ali. He had his mouth open.
Right.
That means if you ain't worshiping him, you're worshiping something else.
That's right.
cannot escape it. It's in your being to worship. So if you don't worship God, then your God, the thing that you're worshiping, giving that to, what you're giving that to, can be found in your life. If it ain't a wife, if it ain't a woman, it's something else. If it ain't money, if it ain't glory, it's something else. You're guilty of giving the worship that is for God to something else. Anytime you say there's no God.
Right.
And the worst of creatures, some of the worst of creatures are those that follow their own desires and make their own desires their God. Now, when have we read in a book of religion or mythology that a man or a woman structured an image or concept to represent their desires and began praying to that, say, this is my God? That has never happened. But the fact that you do that is evidence against you that you have made your desires your God. Because your desires are what you live for. Your desires are what rule you. Your desires are what you sacrifice for. Your desires are what you devote yourself to exclusively. Therefore, your desires are your God. So we want to see things in concrete too much. Say, hey, the book is talking about eyes. Okay, well, cat eyes, human eyes, may not be either. The eye has a function. It is an organ with a function. So I can use that language, eye, to talk about another eye in your heart, or in your soul. Or in the mind of a people. I can see something functioning like an eye in the mind of a guy. And I'll say that eye is blind. Now don't you look for no cat eye or mule's eye or human's eye. It's allegorical. Yes. Praise be to Allah. So it is not righteousness to turn your faces east and west. God is lifting up his servant. He's lifting up his, I don't mean the prophet now. I'm talking about not only the prophet was lifted up above that before he was missioned. Yes. He didn't turn to false gods, turn to idols. He wasn't that kind of person. His senses were protected by that. His great moral development protected his senses even before he was missioned, or shown the light of Al-Islam. Yes. His nature was right. His nature was whole and intact. His nature was perfect and protected. So that was light alone to keep him from immorality and false worship until God brought the message of Al-Islam to him, the Quran to him. Yes. Now, that leaves none of us with excuse. If one man had the heart and the moral life to hold on to the best, if his nature was good enough for him to keep him safe from false worship and sin and immorality, then that tells us that none of us really have excuse. No matter what kind of circumstances we are born into, no matter how much corruption we are thrown into, there's always a conscience in every human being telling him this is not right, this will not suit my soul, this will not suit my life. So it tells us no matter what kind of conditions brought about on earth, man is never to be excused for his wrongdoing. Because God has created us with a nature and a conscience that will make us feel uneasy when we're doing wrong. Even though we were raised in it. Because many youngsters have been raised by the worst parents and in the worst situation. And they have rebelled against the immorality, the decadence and cruelty of their own environment. They broke against it and they left it. I leave it. I don't even want to be here no more. I don't want to live with my own parents. Talk about you need somebody to come down from heaven and take on our life form and be killed in the blood and cleanse us of our sins and all that. No, you don't need the one to come from up there to do that and one right down here to do that. Just any good human being will do that. Yeah, get a little water. Thank you.
human being would do that. There are a lot of winos who sacrifice their lives for a person they love.
That's right.
I never did understand that. That we're supposed to worship a man because he said he died for the world. I said, shoot, I'm ready to die for one person. You can have my life for one good person. Not the whole world. If it's the whole world, shoot, I'll get a whole lot of people. I'll stop preaching, get me a congregation. I said, look, we got to die for the world. See, the world is worth a whole lot of us dying for. Thousands and thousands of men have died just for one nation. See, when you establish a falsehood, it's easy to knock down. And I go right at it, you know. I don't wake up that. Especially when I know that the people have no justification for holding on to lies like that. I have patience with an ignorant person. But a person who have no justification, I don't believe in wasting no time. Just show him the ridiculousness of it and just say, hey, get it. That's terrible. Let somebody believe something like that.
Yeah.
Terrible. And his favorite teacher. But it is righteousness to believe in God. And the last day. So anyone who doesn't believe in a judgment, anyone who doesn't believe, I'm going by this law, I'm following logic. Anyone who doesn't believe that there's a judgment coming, that there's an end to wrongdoing, and you have to account for something one day or another. Anyone who doesn't believe that, they have a moral problem. That's what I'm not saying there. If he says righteousness to do this, then it's unrighteousness to not to do it. He says this is righteousness. So that means if I don't do that, then that's unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is immoral. It's immoral. It's immoral. So if you don't accept the belief, you don't accept the idea that there's coming a judgment and that justice is going to be established, the wrongdoer is going to have to pay, he can't get away. If you don't believe that, you got a moral problem. And I'll tell you what your moral problem is, because I'm your brother. Your moral problem is the fear, the moral weakness, to stand up to your own sin and to say, I'm not going to live a life of sin. I'm going to live a life of righteousness. So the absence of your strength to make that commitment, the absence of your strength to stand up like that, make you fear meeting the consequences down the road.
Right.
So if you say there's a judgment, then you're going to have to change your position.
Right.
So I'm too weak to change my position, so I'm going to deny that there's a judgment. See, that's what the doctor does. The doctor don't only say you've got a problem, but explain it for you. And I'm a doctor. I like the doctor's work. Don't tell the people they're crazy. Explain why they're crazy. They wasn't born that way. God didn't create them that way. Let us know what happened. Maybe it changed his mind. Doesn't believe in angels? I don't believe in no angels. You got a moral problem. You got a moral problem. The angels represent forces or influences that are perfectly obedient to God's rules and orders. That's what the angels represent. Now, if you don't believe that any creature or any creation or any agent is existing that perfectly obeys God, that's a moral problem.
Right.
Yeah, that's a moral problem. Not if you're Muslim, if you read about it, you got a moral problem. People don't want to accept the unknown that God has revealed because it
threatens their security. They are secured in their unrighteousness as long as they don't accept that there's something to condemn it, or that there's a different situation, that things are not existing as I see them. Things exist differently from what I see. To accept that is to change their position, so they won't hold on to their disbelief. It stems from moral weakness, the absence of moral strength in the creature. In the angels and the book. You see, the angels come before the book. Angels come before the book. Why? Because man, before he saw a book, he believed that there were agents out there that were influencing things, and they were part of God's creation and serving God's will. Yes. Before he even saw a book, the primitive man, know how to read. He hadn't even developed the language. But he was fearing the lightning, fearing the thunder, and turning toward God. God, don't let it distract him. Huh? Yes. Yeah. And he felt that those forces out there were obeying God. There's something behind that. It is obeying a God. So he would pray to what he thought was behind it and ask its protection from those forces that were carrying out orders without any way to be influenced. Say, I can't influence that to change. I've been talking to one behind it. That doesn't hear me, doesn't respond to me. And the month of Ramadan, night of Ramadan, and the angels are sent, following every order. They don't change. It's too late. You can't say, hey, don't come back here. Hold up 5 minutes. No, they don't hear that. They can't hear it. All they can do is just follow order. You got something like that coming against you, you say, hey, what's behind it? Hey, oh, Lord, please. I can't talk to your host. I can't talk this hour you sit down here. Please, save on me. Don't send this on me. Delay it for a while. Give me another chance, please. So man has had that belief before he had books. So then the book comes, and the book. See how the belief is progressing? The development of faith, the belief is progressing. The development of taqwa in the human being is progressing. First, that it is not phony. It is not pure ritual. Yeah. It didn't start that way. Man didn't start by having a ritual. I'm going to pray this object. Pray to that. No! It started as a fear and an awareness of a God and a fear to disobey him. That's how it started. And he wasn't phony when he started worshiping that God. He was as innocent as a newborn baby. If he did that, that's what he thought he should do. Oh, God. Whatever he did, that's what he thought was best. He wasn't phony. He wasn't putting on. But later in man's history, when he lose that pure spirit and the messengers, and to believe in the messengers, and to spend of your sustenance. So not to believe in a messenger, God can communicate a message to his creature, to not to do that is a moral problem. To not believe that problem is a moral problem. And to spend of your sustenance. You got money, you got wealth, and you just keep it all for yourself? That's a moral problem. You don't believe in giving nobody any help? You got a moral problem. If it's not righteous, it's not moral. Not morally sound, not morally right. Out of love for him. Because there's some who give and give a lot. Hey man, want $100? Give you $100. That doesn't mean he's moral. That doesn't mean he's morally sound. Because he gave you $100, maybe he wants you to love him more than you love another buddy you got. His motives could be corrupt. His motives could be sick. Yes. So many men will give their money, but the motive is sick. That's why the qualification here to come under righteousness is that you give for the love of God. And what is the love of God? God is the embodiment of all purity. God is the embodiment of all that is right and perfect. Huh?
Yes,
so the love for that truth and righteousness and purity and beauty, the love that is in me for such things, or for such influences, or for such principles, or for such objects, the love in me for that makes me stand above the pettiness of trying to give you some money so you will love me. Huh? Oh, buddy.
Hey,
you don't know. I've been preaching for 400 years. Yeah, as soon as they brought me over here from Jamestown, Virginia, and they put me on the show, well, I started preaching. But the white man was so threatening, I was preaching silently. But I've been preaching for about 400 years or more. Out of love for him, for God, and for your kin. See, God first, and for your kin. Now, that's the real God that says, love me. But you ain't right if you don't love your kin. Huh? Yeah, God said, love me. You should love me. But God never say love me. God says, there's something wrong with you if you don't love me. He never says love me. He's too big to ask you to love him. But he just says, hey, something wrong with you if you don't love me. And you'll love your kid. There's something wrong with you if you don't love your kid. I don't mean that the relative that took your car, your new car. And you haven't seen him since. And you found out he wrecked it. And then talked bad about your bad mouth. I'm not talking about that relative. You don't have to love him. They say love a bad relative. They say love relative. You're supposed to love your relative. So you don't love him now in his state that he's in, but as a relative, you still love him, right? You wish that he would come back from that, change his ways and be right, you know? Wish you could get things like they used to be again, you know? Yeah, so that the love for a relative is natural like the love for God. So often, see, now here responsibility is coming up, right? Responsibility is growing. Love for kin, and for orphans, and for the needy, and for the wayfarer, the child of the road, who doesn't have anywhere to live, or in your town and just on the road, don't have a home to go to. For those who beg, for those who ask for help, and for the ransoming of slaves, for the freeing of slaves. See how the issues of that time are brought into focus? Now we have an issue. The issue of the race is the need for economic representation. Huh? Some kind of economic parity, or some kind of economic representation for the race. As a race, we are economically unrepresented. And we have our leaders who are speaking on that need. They're saying, this is our need, I need to come. They're right. That is need. But first things first. You're making more progress with your business life when your morals were better. And most of all, when you had faith in God. For the ransoming of slaves, for the freeing of slaves. To be steadfast in prayer. To be steadfast in prayer. Well, I promise for that. To be steadfast in prayer. You know, a lot of people, they pray, but they pray in a relaxed position. They pray on their knees, leaning on something. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, Lord. Or they pray like this. Right? The Muslim began his prayer not from a relaxed position. He began his prayer from a position of vigil.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Man stands like this when he's alert.
Right.
He begins his prayer from a position of vigil. Huh? He's alert. His attention's alert. His body is rigid. Allahu Akbar. He begins praying from a position of strength. Not a position of weakness. But he, in order to meet his obligation to his Lord, to render himself, he starts, he's rigid and he's confident and he's firm and he's alert. And then he starts recognizing his God. What does that tell us? It is not the ignorant man. It is not the unexpected man. It is not the man who's down and beaten that recognizes his Lord in the right way, but it's the man who stands up and he's alert. He's the one who recognizes his God best. Yes. And then from that recognition of his God, he is willing then to humble himself as a newborn baby before his Lord. He goes down into Bethesda, the best position of prayer. But it's the best position. Why? It is the best position because this strong man says, my Lord is deserving of my complete submission. It wasn't a weak man that saw that. It was a strong man that saw that.
Again, but it's coming after the man has stood as he should. He has stood upright before his Lord. He has stood upright before his Lord with his eyes open in dignity. Huh? His eyes wasn't closed. His eyes open. Muslim ain't supposed to close his eyes when he started. You open your eyes. Yes, it's wonderful. And now, and to be charitable. Why? Because this standing position indicates that this man is no fool. The innocent child without knowledge prays, lying down, or any kind of way of crying, sobbing. Well, here's a man, he ain't sobbing. He started off his prayer, he's all together. Like he's getting ready to go march on an enemy. Right. Or getting ready to defend something, right? And he stands up like that and he declares that God is greater. And again, going through gestures to tell you that I render my complete soul and the spirit and everything in complete submission to that God. Now that's a man that you better think twice about before you come against him. If he's doing that with knowledge, you better think twice before you mess with that man. Because he can't deal with you, the angels will help him. That's a precious man. If he's doing that with knowledge.
That's right.
Yes. To fulfill contracts. See, such a man, he will meet those obligations. To fulfill contracts. See, the responsibility is coming more home, right? Coming home to the family life. First of the kin. And to your obligation to any human being that needs help, that's suffering or mistreated. The slave and the wayfarer. And now to your business acquaintance, your business associates. Hey, you have a contract, you have some kind of agreement, and you're supposed to carry it out. Hey, you're supposed to be faithful to those contracts. and to be firm and patient during times of pain and suffering. So what Muslim is prepared best for such? Is alert, intelligent, open-minded, sane and thinking Muslim. You can't depend on the Holy Ghost congregation to do great things. What did Paul say about him? As much as he criticized Paul, I think a lot of times the reason why so many churches don't like Paul, because Paul said all that talking in tongues ain't nothing but babble.
Yes, sir.
They say nobody understand it but the person that's speaking it. It's not made for communication. It's not intended for communication or edification. It edifies nothing. He had his faults, but he was right there. So, dear believers, when we begin to feel the bite or the pressure of misfortune, of bad circumstances, we are supposed to reflect on what God has revealed in the Quran. We are supposed to be readers of the Quran. And if you read it often enough, you're going to run upon verses, you're going to come upon verses that will put you back on the right track, that will give you strength again, that will clear your vision for you again. But if you just run into these things that knock you off of your feet and trouble your mind and beat down your spirit, and all you do is just sit somewhere and groan and moan and complain, you will never get up. No Muslim should stay down in misery. We may get knocked down, but no Muslim should stay down, because this book will lift you up no matter how great the force was that knocked you down. I know, because I'm still standing. It has kept me up on my feet. And I have run against some terrible things.
Right.
I lost my mother and my father. Right behind each other. And just because I took a position for God, people thought I didn't love my mother and didn't love my father. That was a terrible burden to carry. While you're waiting on people to see your goodness and understand what you had to do. But I didn't fall down. And to be firm and patient times of pain and suffering and adversity. People will come against you. Sometimes your best friends will come against you. People that you thought would never turn on you will turn on you. And that's hard to take. But we have to remember that our life and our strength is not our relationship with men and women and boys and girls, but with this Quran and with the Sunnah of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon you. Turn to that and renew your spirit. Oh, yes. Go on about your constructive work. Such are the people of truth, the God-fearing. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. Such people, they are the God-fearing. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. They are the people who have they are the people who have proven true. They have proven themselves to be true, to be just, a will claim to be right. Many will claim righteousness. Many will claim to be true and just. But if they don't meet these requirements, then they are not to be recognized as the person who met those requirements. Those are the ones that we can verify. Yes.
Yes, sir.
You have proved truth.
Yes.
So if anyone is tolerating the injustice in the society, claiming themselves to be righteous, but you walk past injustices and you don't do anything, you don't respond, yo, buddy, you are not righteous. Your righteousness is very small. Huh? Your righteousness is thin. Your righteousness is cosmetic. Yeah. But those people who fulfill these requirements in this one verse on righteousness, once they meet those requirements, he has met it in his relationship with his God. He has met it in relationship with the family at home. He has met it in relationship with the stranger in the street. Huh? And then trouble and adversity came against him would make any man just fall out and give up. But he stood up and still, because he has faith in God, now has proven true. So we can bear witness that this man is righteous. Righteousness has proven true.
Such are the people of truth. The God-fearing. God-fearing. But you say you really have taqwa? If you really have taqwa and you really have truth, you're really a just person and you fear God, then it should manifest in your life and the way you live. That's the verse on righteousness. One verse. Praise be to Allah.
Represented as a group on the inside in in the power, in the responsibility, in the authority, etc., in the things that really matter and of great consequences. If you are not in there as a group, then the one that is in there from among you is in there as a representative of other people and not you. They're not running around. If we don't have any command, any power, any authority, any influence that can be brought to bear from an economic standpoint. From an economic standpoint, from moral standpoint, from an educational standpoint, from any standpoint. If we don't have one that we can stand upon and have command there, be an equal influence and an equal bargaining power there, then whoever we have there from among us, he is only a representative of them, though we call him our representative. When he speaks, he can't speak on the strength of us.
That's right.
When he speaks, he has to speak on the strength of the things that they have approved.
Yeah.
So he said, hey, the law says this. Huh? The law says this. Oh, I got people who vote for you. And you owe them this. Huh? He doesn't have the strength. That strength is an appeal. That strength depends on their mercy. Depends on their goodness. So they don't have to recognize the law. They can say, hey, well, I got your vote. I'll wait and see what happens next time. Huh? So it depends upon the goodness of the person. Depends upon the law, what has been written. Depends, and the law is uncertain.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the law is uncertain. Same people that made it can change it.
Right.
The forces that be made it. Forces that be can change it. Yes. Okay. So you're not in a situation wherein you're represented by your own strength or the strength of your people. But when people stand up to a representative, to a mayor, or governor, or president, or whoever, and they represent a group of people with money, with investments, they represent a group of people that whose labor or possessions are both of them account for the order staying intact for the processes continuing, for the business continuing, for the good future being there. Oh, when they stand up, it's different. Because they're represented. They are really represented. So they will stand up and they will say, they don't have to take no thought. They don't have to take no back mouth, back talk. They say, look, okay, I represent such and such people. And here's what they mean to the sound. Now you either respect us or you gonna suffer. We gonna get you out of office, or we will pull the props to support out from under you. And consequences like that brings about the response that is decent. Yeah, you get a decent response. All right. So you have to understand that we are people on the outside. I don't care how present we are in the cities of America or wherever we are people still on the outside.
We're
inside as far as But in the real practical sense, we're outside. Because we don't have possessions.
You said you have something for tomorrow.
That are real significant. So we on the outside. The medical profession, we're not even recognizing the medical profession or any other profession to be a threat to the profession.
Right?
And we pull our
I'm
yeah.
hurting nobody.
Oh, yeah.
Put on all the black doctors.
Yeah.
You hurt nobody. You haven't hurt
nothing. Go and sit up there.
Now, no. And the white man, we thought we had a hold on in the work field. But the white man put us on our welfare. He said, you ain't hearing nothing. Your island that stuff doesn't stop this country from going. Island crack for all of us. Some places 60 and 70% unemployment. And they ain't talking about those who've never been lifted from employment. They talking about those who didn't have a job record. See, a lot of us don't understand that. We hear they talking about so many percent unemployment. We think they talking about all of us. They talking about just those that have had a job record. And most of us have not had a job record. They never worked for nobody. They never had a job. Anyway, fill out an application and put your employment in. He's ashamed. Because all he did was work for a drink or a hamburger. And if he got enough money for that, he said goodbye to the employer. Yeah, just one paycheck. Just one paycheck and he said goodbye. So he ain't got no job record. He wasn't there long enough to go on the book. He ain't counting in the job market. He ain't counting in the statistics. He's not counting. So you have to be there long enough to have insurance, Social Security account. You see. Be successful, you want to get in? In it humbly. Our people ain't got nothing. And when they want to protest or make a claim, all they stand up there like, you know, if you don't respond to them, they couldn't cut off the life of America. these people mean what they're saying, and they're really organized, and they're determined. They shoot, if you don't do something about these people, if you don't know them, they don't do something about these people's complaints, they may cut the life of America off. They can't keep a candle burning. I'm not talking about all of us. I'm talking about the people. Our people as a race can't keep a candle burning. Am I right or wrong? If you take a business of 25 people, you look at that business and you find that business has been operating in the deficits. No profits. All deficits. No profits. And that business has been doing that for a generation. It has been doing it for a long time. It has consistently operated without profit. Not a member is sustained of that cooperation, or that business, is sustained by what it has produced. When we study the business, we find that donations, gifts, etc., have made it possible for them to operate, and at no time were they able to operate without that kind of help. And at no time did a combination of them or one of them produce enough to take them out of that situation. Then you would have to say that group was a financial failure.
by our own efforts and labor. When we were a community of slaves, our work was profitable, but it was forced. It was forced. So we don't get credit for it, the slave driver gets the credit for it. We were productive under the slave driver. Then when the slave driver freed us, from that time on, we haven't been productive. We've been asking for more and more charity as time has progressed. To the point where we got such a reputation for asking for charity that they labeled us the welfare people. The welfare people. That's what they have labeled the African American man or the African American family, the race. The welfare people. The welfare generation. And now you can go among house to house of the African American people. And it's hard to find a house that is employed and sustained by the employment. You'll find more on so many on welfare, you just give up. Right? That's the situation. And the ones that ain't on welfare, they're in crime. So, we have progressed in many ways, but as a people, we haven't yet stood up on our own feet. We haven't yet acquired the dignity, the community dignity, that other ethnic groups have acquired. We don't have that community dignity. The poor Haitians came here and we were crying tears when we heard about that situation. But in no time they have gotten the economic dignity. In no time. Ain't nobody crying the blues for the Haitians anymore. Haitians making money. The news came on the television of the Cubans that were released by Castro's regime. Castro's government. I don't like to call it a regime. The government is better than ours. I respect it. I'm talking about the black and the Negro government. I ain't talking about the United States. I don't want you to think I'm talking about the United States. I'm talking about the Negro government. This government is much better than the Negro government. And I ain't making no mistake. Don't think that's a mistake. Ain't that black, not Negro. No, I'm saying Negro with a conscience. But anyway, those people that he released from prison, from mental institutions, they have come over here from jail houses and mental institutions. They have come over here and just took them a city. Say Miami. Hello there. And put Miami in their pocket. And we've been here for 400 years doing this 200 or 300 years of slavery. We had a lot of opportunity to watch the ways of the white man, to study his ways, so when we got free, we would be able to deal with him, compete with him. So we had 200, 300 years to study the white man. Here, those people never was close enough to observe the white man. They ain't had a chance to study him to see his strong side, his weak side, his strong parts, his weak parts. Huh? They haven't had a chance to do that. They come here, and in a few days, they got him down. They got him down here. Yeah, we know where you at now. Okay, we coming this way. Yes. And what's all about saying the Quran? Say that Joseph and his brother. What does God say to them? Don't enter the city by one door, but enter by differing doors, various doors. We want to come into America by one door. Welfare. Yes. Well, coming to the United States of America into the life of discussing by one door, begging. Sympathy. Preferential treatment. Huh? Oh, that's begging. Well, we know we don't own none here, and we ain't responsible for the tax base here in this city. But we represent so many in the number of the citizens of this city, so give us so many of your jobs. That's appealing to the good side of the person. You are begging. That's not like saying, look, we're responsible for the economic life of this gonna suffer.
God has to forgive you for that. Yeah. My heart ain't big enough to forgive you for that. No, no, that's me. See, that's me talking now. You can say what you want to say about yourself. But me, I can't forgive. I said, no. I haven't been made to forgive you for that. You need divine favor. I can't give it. Now, I'm not the fool now to hate white people for what whites did a generation or so ago. No. I blame that those people who did that. Now, if these don't do that, I have no problem with them. I have no problem with them. If they don't do that, I have no problem with them. But those people that did that had parties before my suffering and before my misery that they were heaping on me, and they were having parties. The singing and drinking and smoking and carrying on while I'm burning at a stake for nothing. I looked at his woman say I looked at her, and he dragging me out of the house and have a party and smoke and drink and have fun while watching me burn slowly from the bottom up. No, I can't forgive him for that. God has to forgive him for that. But I will commend his children for not following his ways and for improving their image as a human being and being just by me. Yes, I will commend his children and embrace his children. But if he could pop up out of the grave, I'd kick him in his face. I had to put it on him. Say, hey, don't you know that was 400 years ago? You haven't forgotten? No, I haven't forgotten. What I mean by that, if any white man I see on this planet today that's got that same kind of heart and mind, I feel like killing him. No mercy. No forgiveness. No. No talking to him. No trying to teach him anything. No. I don't think you have any patience with that person like that. And I think it's a shame on this country that the Ku Klux Klan still exists. It's a shame on the whole country. Not just whites. A shame on the whites and us, too. That the KKK still operates, still exists. Black Panthers, they weren't a terrorist group. They weren't out to do injustice to anybody. But look, they represented a violent threat. They wiped them out. Came into the Black Panthers headquarters, killed off the leaders, and surrounded them and infiltrated them and just removed them from the earth as an organization. But their own people, they tolerate them existing. Now, you see, that's the thing that bothers me. That kind of thing, that organization was such an ugly, ugly, ugly terrorist force. Their tactic was terror. Huh? Their tactic was terror. They are the true terrorists. They believe that terrorizing you would make you submit, would beat you down and make you submit, would put fear in you and make you submit to their cruelties or to their injustices. And they were allowed to operate and commit those horrible cruelties 100 years or more. Huh? Just lynching and burning and just terrorizing the black community. The African American community here in this country. Huh? Yeah, this is a fact of history. Now, we can understand how South Africa is dealt with so softly, so delicately, when we see that the Klan has been here and still here, and the media will write about them or speak about them as though they have a legitimate base for continuing their life in America.
That's right.
Any organization with that kind of history, the government the lawmaker, to say this organization must be obliterated, must be totally exterminated, to get the ugly remembrance, the ugly reminder out of our sight. That's justice. That's civilized people's behavior. But they talk about it just like it's something that, you know, that's natural, just a natural development. So there's still a lot of hypocrisy in this society. And a lot of ignorance in the African-American man. Because I'm not the only one who should be speaking like this. Many of you should be. Reverend Jackson should speak like that.
Right.
No, I guess the evil is left around here to keep our senses awake. To let us know that you can't drop your guard completely, not yet. And as long as they are tolerated to exist by that name KKK, Ku Klux Klan, I will never drop my guard completely before the white man. Yes. So if we want to go in, we should take the lessons, benefit from the light of the Quran, and take the lessons from Quran, and then design our plan, design our strategy for getting ourselves out of the terrible situation we're in, into a strong situation, a good situation in this country, in this nation. Yes, we should take this lesson. We can't do it by ourselves. If we try to come up with a plan or stat, all we're going to do is what we've done in the past. Preach to the heart of the white man. And try to move up into positions so we can influence that. How can you influence something and you ain't got nothing? We got a mayor in Gary. He's a black mayor. What is his power? What is his influence? What is his power?
Zero.
That's right. Because when he came in with all those blacks there, there's a great percentage of us in Gary. The white man say, well, hey, ain't nothing here no more. He pulled out. Pulled out his industry, pulled out his big businesses. And left Mayor Hatchett and the citizens of Gary with nothing.
Everywhere.
Look at Detroit. Wonderful man. I'm not playing down any of these men. They are men with great strength and great qualifications. The mayor of Detroit. You go there now, and his town just looked like a big Gary. Looked like a big Gary. Nothing there. But a white man is laughing at us. Hey, you think you can force your way and make me give you something? Then look, I'll show you, I can give you freedom to take a whole city and then pull my stakes out and put them elsewhere and let you just sit there representing nothing.
That's right.
But something crying for help. And we should see the pattern by now. There's a pattern. White man is go to an area or go to a place or devote himself to an interest and just use it up. And when it's no more profitable for him, he turns it over to the blacks and make you feel like you have moved into greater achievements. Oh, we have, look at all these mayors we have, all these big cities. Oh, man, we really know. We're blacks, the mayor of Chicago. But where's Chicago? Chicago ain't there no more.
That's right.
He's the mayor of a place, of an area that once was a Chicago. But where's the Chicago? It ain't there no more. Now, in the case of Chicago, except for the black community, Chicago still has strong potential and strong, viable, and still a viable city. That's why the mayor there is catching so much hell. They don't get him out of there. Hey, nigga, don't you know you were temporary? Don't you know you came in here so we wouldn't have a hot summer?
Right.
Hey, nigga, we got you in here so we wouldn't have another hot summer.
Right.
Are you thinking your position is real? Hey, nigga, you gonna get you out of here. We're gonna get you out of here.
Right.
Hey, get that nigga $5,000. Get another nigga in here $2,000. Get that nigga in here $100. Hey, now go in there and bust all up. Send the inspectors in there. Send the security there. Go in there and the FBI and everybody. Go in there and bust all them niggas.
That's right.
Hey, bust the whole nigga administration. Bust the whole nigga administration. How much they got? The whole total about $8,000. You gonna bust all these niggas and discredit this man. He won't be here next time. How much did Jane Byrne get? Oh, she got about $800,000. Yeah, let her run again. Run her again. Leave her alone. Don't tell no more than you have to. So we might run her again. We had a little town called Robbins, Illinois. Black town. Police department black, mayor black, then just start. Been like that for 30 years or more. What have they done with that town? Nothing. You know why? Because they don't have any more. Are we doing something that have never been had to be done before? No. No. Allah had revealed the respect that the people should give to Muhammad.
Yes.
See, don't let your voices rise above him.
Right.
Don't talk all over him.
Right.
Hmm?
Right.
And don't impose upon him.
Right.
Take care of your affairs, and as soon as you have concluded them, don't impose upon him. Go on about your business.
Right.
See, he's of such a character that he won't say leave. He's too honorable. He's too honorable for that. He would just sit and tolerate your presence and know he got to go take care of another matter, but he doesn't want to insult you, hurt your feelings. So God had to tell them, when you have finished your business, please, don't impose upon the message of God. Are you telling us you're saying that so we treat you that way? No. But treat me according to my significance. That's justice. Treat me according to my significance. If I have no significance with you, they continue to say, hell, hi. That's all I ask of you. But for those who recognize me above that, then you help each other by teaching each other that we have to do this not for Imam Wazuddin Muhammad's sake. He doesn't require that. But for our good life's sake, that we may be dignified and lifted up as a people. Civilized.
That's right.
We want a greater sophistication of intelligence.
Right.
And intelligence behavior. And all the way we're going to get it is to move up above the pettiness of our selfish sensitivity. Almost about to conclude. Now, you know me, if I don't have to take a plane, I may forget the time. Now, this religion is a religion of faith and deeds. One learned Muslim has recently wrote a book and describing our religion. And he begins with this description. He says, Islam is a religion of unity. And he begins with La ilaha illallah wahdahu. God alone, by himself. La sharika lahu. There is nothing with him to be associated with him as a partner. And he goes from there
the other half of the Shahada, the testimony, the confession, or whatever we may call it. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. One God, one human excellence. One God, one common human potential. The human excellence, the human potential is not God. God is God alone. And the human being is excellence by itself. No need to claim divinity to be comparable with our excellence. When we know our excellence, we feel very comfortable with our excellence. We won't choose to be angels or something other than human beings. We are happy and pleased that God has created us human beings.
Yes, sir.
One God, one human potential, one human capacity, one human destiny, one human excellence. Muhammad is typical of that. He is the complete man. So you man, for man's world became one, or was approaching the global oneness for man. And God sent Muhammad to answer man's global needs, to give him the message of universality, and to make him one family upon the earth, and all serving the same purpose, and not exalting over each other, or feeling favored or special over each other. It was time for it. And God created the most excellent and the complete man, the perfect man, in time, Muhammad. Oh, God didn't create him. He was born, wasn't he? Of a mother and a father. Yes, he was. But God created him. God created him when he created the universe. He created him. And he was the purpose for God creating the whole universe. He didn't create the universe so the sun would shine. Who could use all of that? Who could appreciate all that? What creature could benefit from the birds singing, from the moon going at night, from the sun shining? What creature could benefit from all that if God had not created a man? A human intellect, a human soul. So the greatest man, the man reaching his potential, the fullness of his potential, the man expressing himself in the complete excellence that God had created for him, that man must be the final model for all men. And that's Muhammad the Prophet. Yes. And Prophet said, God told the Prophet to say, I'm confusing him with Jesus. God told the Prophet to say, hey, I am a mortal human being just like you. I guess it could have been enough for us, maybe. Or some of us say, this should have been enough for God, the revelation to say that Muhammad is a mortal. No, that's not enough. He is a mortal just like you. Because a crowd problem has been created by men who escape, alienate themselves from the excellence of their own destiny. And they thought to become angels. And for that reason, they began to call each other divine. And raising each other up as gods. Could see that they were flesh and blood like us, but we were made to believe, even though they are flesh and blood just like you, they are not just like you, they are divine. So the revelation came saying, say, O Muhammad, I am a mortal just like you. Issue is and you and me. But they later added to it and messed it up by saying, I and the Father, and the Father in me. So the Quran being the correction for all scriptures that have fallen from their purity, the Quran had to address that issue. Say, O Prophet, I am a mortal, just like you, without the additional, the stretching. I am the Father, and the Father in me. That's saying that I am a mortal just like you, but I have divine spark, and you don't. I have divine illumination, and you don't. Therefore, I can act as God among you. You can't. From the Father, back to the Father. From God to man, from man back to God. That's Catholicism. That's wrong. All right. Now, Holy Book, the question of Jesus' divinity or his likeness or equal essence or nature with God is dealt with, cleared up, the argument is finished. Say, Jesus says, Allah, you know what is in myself, and I know not what is in yourself. Now, if I am in God, and God is in me, then I should know what is in God's self, because I'm in God's self. You know, God can be in me, and I'm still me, but both God is in me, I don't know what is in God's self. But if I'm also in God, I'm in the self of God. I must know what is in God's self.
Right.
But in the Quran, the prophet Jesus says, God, Lord, you know what is in myself, but I know not what is in yourself. And in case somebody still have a problem that's a Muslim, Allah says, what if Allah would decide to destroy Jesus and his mother and all the creatures on earth? Who in the world could bring it back? I don't know why you all rather be inferior Muslims than to be the great Muslim that God has made for us. Why you want to be an inferior Muslim, walking around here with a crazy Trinitarianism in your mind, calling yourself a Muslim? I know some of you are guilty of it. You want to deify the black man. You want to believe that God is a man, or that God can be a man. You're a spooky spirit worshippers from your ancestors in Africa who didn't embrace La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But their animism and their spiritualism, their worship of the dead and their worship of the spirits of their ancestors didn't bring them to establish no great history on that continent of Africa. Whenever we look in the back behind us in the past of the African American man, if we look to what he accomplished of greatness, we find him accomplishing that in the name of Islam, in the name of Allah as a Muslim. What are the great empires, the great works that we recognize of Africa? Shanghai, Timbuktu, Mali, etc. Muslims. Now we know at one time Africans had science. Even before Islam came, they had great medical sciences, etc. But they never had the kind of complete life and education and community advancement that we find in their life history when they were Muslims. They're right in that last. The dawning of the light of the Quran and the light of Muhammad coming. It was coming slowly. And it takes time. Before they could come into the fullness of the light of the Quran and Muhammad, the West organize to capture and defeat them. So while they were doing Dickens and Polaris, the wild man from Europe began to make greater weapons of war. And with gunpowder and greater weapons, he came in and defeated them. Say, oh, why would Allah let that happen? Allah anticipate, knows, and then he teaches us to anticipate the change for the worse. Says, if you don't respect this message, he will raise up another people. He's not dependent upon any people for his work for the propagation of Islam, for the building of the Islamic life. But if you don't respect it, he will raise up another people. And it says he will raise up a people that will believe in him, that will love him, and will not fear the criticism of the criticized. And believe me, it is the popularity, the popular expectations of the popular world under the popular trend that dictate the attitude, the positions of most of the people on this earth, whether they are Muslim, Christian, Jew, or other. Very few people on this earth will continue to obey what they have known to be right and profitable for them here and now, here and later. Very few people will stick to it when the expectations, the popular expectations have changed and what you're doing is made unpopular. So the Muslim of the past, without being blessed yet to come into the full light of the Quran and the Sunnah, were vulnerable. And as soon as the West began to show greater might than they were able to master, manage, or muster, they became intimidated.
That's right.
They began to feel themselves unimportant, unpopular. And though they had the Quran and everything, they gave up jihad.
All right.
Just for rituals. Just for faith and rituals. They gave up jihad. The colonists, the colonial powers dominated them, set up schools for them. Their children had to go to the colonial schools
and teach them.
This is history. They had no control over education and the leadership of their Islamic society. Don't think that you're the only one came under white man's authority and domination. Africa and the Middle East and all the Islamic nations fell under the great power and influence of colonialism, white supremacy. And as a result, they came in and corrupted the sanctuary, polluted the sanctuary, separated, alienated the Muslim communities and society from their central purpose. They were still doing the salat toward the house, but without a vision. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the facts of what has happened. And let any Muslims from abroad come and hear what I say to you, and you'll see that the man understands that God has favored these people. And they don't need any guardian from men. But God has delivered them. He has brought deliverance to them. They can walk on their own. They can walk with men, with scholars. Yes, you don't know that. So do you know the thick and the sharia and the thick and this here? And the... don't be a donkey carrying tons of books. Some men can recite volumes of knowledge, but can't apply one principle to get results. Many PhDs in the gutter. Called Skid Row. In the mental institution, all their knowledge could not help them live a practical life. Why? Because there's a difference between recorders and live men. Some men can only be a recorder. Other men are alive in the intellect. They're functional. They're functional as an intellect. I wouldn't try to pretend to you that I know volumes and volumes of hadith. But I think I can eat from the table of any page you can turn. And that's the blessing of God. But I don't think you can eat from every page that I can eat from. I don't think God has given that to everybody among us. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I believe that God has allowed me to be focused because more is in me than in others. I may be wrong, but I haven't been convinced I'm wrong yet. And that's not bragging. That's friendship. That's friendship. I want you to be comfortable with your own man. Yes. Be comfortable with your own man. There are those among us that cite the hadith and talk Arabic all the time. And talk about fiqh and sharia and everything else. And quote Hanbali and Maliki and Shafi'i and everybody else. But the product is nothing. They produce nothing. They just sound like wound up toys. You pull the string and out comes the voice. You turn the key and it walks. But it can't go anywhere on its own. There was a man that used to well with us. And this man, God, the old man, was my supervisor. And this young guy, he always was boasting of what he knew. And he just talked all the day long. And eventually everybody got tired of hearing him talk. So one day the old man Gardner, who was quiet, he hardly ever said anything. He started talking as this boy was talking, this young man was talking. This boy said something. He said, "Where you get that?" And the boy said, he had to test the boy's attention to get him the answer, because he just kept on. But Gardner persisted in asking him where he get it. So finally the boy started responding to Gardner. He started trying to tell him where he got it. He said, he said, as soon as he completed, Gardner said, "Where you get that?" And he was going to impress people, so he got to try to tell him where he got it, okay? So he got to, God, so he came up, Gardner said, "Have you gotten anything on your own?" Gardner was trying to tell him, "You ain't got nothing of your own. All you got is what somebody else has received. And you just quoting somebody else, speaking from things that you've seen and recorded, but you haven't been able to produce nothing of your own from it." And that's how you all are. You'd rather leave me than accept your own leadership. And you're going to follow any Arab, any foreign, or any strange looking person, Iranian, Hebrew, Shibi, anybody, as long as you ain't one of us, go follow him. You learn a few words in Arabic, and you think you start talking Arabic. Inshallah, mashallah, ifi manallah. Yani, yani, yani.
money. There's gonna come a time when you all gonna do that, and somebody's gonna pick up a stick and just beat you right out of the place. Ain't gonna beat you up too bad. He'll just kick you and whip you right on your dress. Get out of here. Get your wet tree limbs, toothpick, and everything else. Your rosary beads and everything. Get out of here. You're not innocent. Now, if the brother's insane, I can understand it. But if he's sane, he ain't innocent. He's not innocent. He's just too hateful, too selfish to honor his own people. So we should take a stick and whip him right on out of here. Don't brutalize him. Just embarrass him. Whip him like you would a bad wife, a bad woman, you know. You won't brutalize the woman, you know. But she act crazy and whip it. Oh, sassy bad kid. You put him right on out of the place. They'd rather be automatons. They'd rather be robots of foreign people than to come in and recognize leadership among themselves. Isn't that a shame? See some of them, they talk about that. I'm sending them over there. Yeah, I remember Imam. Yeah, he didn't know nothing either. He never read Dean Muhammad back in 1968. Yes, he joined the Tablighi Brothers, and we used to teach him the Quran, how to read Quran, how to say his prayers. They're telling them a big lie. My father had Arabic teaching in the University of Islam. I learned how to read it. I learned the prayers there. I did not learn it from outside. When I met the Muslims from outside, they were so impressed that I could speak Arabic, so to pronounce the words in the pure Arabic, with the pure Arabic pronunciation. That's why I tell you all, bring that person that say they taught me. Bring them. If they taught me, they taught me at my own house. I didn't go to their house. The Army Elijah Muhammad hired the Palestinians. He hired the brother from Baghdad. Although I was already out of school when the brother from Baghdad come, I never was taught by him. I was taught by the brother from Palestine. Now the brother that taught me Arabic from Palestine, go get him and bring him here and ask him, are you responsible for what he knows? That brother will always he said, no. Oh, he would be so hurt that you think that. He said, no. But the fools can't see. The fools cannot see.
Blind.
They're blind. And there's a disease in my heart. So God increased their blindness. He increases the blindness. So let us conclude this and stop looking for the mothership to come. As I said earlier, if there is wheel, inner wheel, that can rise up above the earth and direct the creatures from below, there's the wheel. So let us wake up and praise God and thank Him and be happy where we are, and don't be dissatisfied and wanting to be somewhere other than where you are.